It's a great blessing to be able to be together on a Sunday afternoon to honor and glorify our God. Thank you for being here. We have visitors with us tonight who came especially just to do that, and we're thankful for your presence. A number of times during the last couple of years, particularly, I've felt compelled to, in sermons, talk about some, mention a few times, what we'll be talking about a lot tonight, and that is the sin of reviling. Reviling is a sin. God calls it that, and therefore it's something that, like the sins we talked about this morning, can lead to death. It does lead to death. There'll be a lot of people that won't go to heaven because of this sin. Reviling has gone viral. It's in our country, in our society, it's long been a staple of hardcore politics. But with the advent of the information age and social media, along with the climate in our society, which is very divisional and tendentious, you have a news media that just foments all of that. And so we just have a lot of people engaged in this sin. It's part of our everyday lives. It's a common element of nearly any conversation that you'd want to have about anything. It could come up. It could be a part of that conversation. To revile, according to Webster's Dictionary, is to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. The song that Colton just led then is very appropriate. Angry words, oh, let them never, from the tongue or keyboard, unbridled slip. Criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner, abusive attack prompted by anger or hatred. That's the definition of reviling. And the thing is, with this sin of the tongue, as well as any other sin of the tongue that we want to mention, it really sort of indicates who we are. It's an expression of what is inside us more than maybe anything else that we could express. The things that we say tell people, communicate to people who we really are. So Jesus will say in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is what's in our hearts that comes out. It comes out when we're discussing whatever matter it is, when we're trying to express ourselves on anything. What's in our hearts comes out. Therefore, by definition, anger or hatred that comes out, and especially when they're combined in the heart of a person, will express themselves as reviling. This sin that we're talking about tonight. It's always been tempting for humans to revile those who are in leadership positions. This goes way back. It goes way back to the time of Moses, at least. Men are tempted to revile their rulers. Moses was reviled by some of the Israelites, you might remember. And when you look at the commandments that God gives to Israel at Sinai, in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 8, the text says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." I think that's a bit of a Hebrew parallelism, that you don't do it to God and you don't do it to a ruler of the people either. And there's a connection between the two of those because rulers of the people are ordained by God. What we need to understand before we start bad-mouthing the government or people who are over us in a congregation or elders or people who are over us at school, we need to understand about that before we start saying ugly things about our parents, is that those who are in authority are ordained of God. And so when we do that, we're expressing whatever we're expressing toward God. What we need to come to grips with is, well, just exactly who is in charge. I read a story not long ago about a Korean Air passenger plane that had a bit of an accident back in 1994. It was trying to land, and it was wet, it was rainy, it skidded on the runway, it ran into a barrier, crashed into the barrier. All of the passengers, 164 passengers, got out very quickly, and it was a good thing because just as they cleared the plane, the whole thing exploded in a very fantastic way. And so when they investigated what had happened, they found that the problem was that the pilot and the co-pilot had gotten into a fist fight over who was in charge of landing the plane. Now, you would think that that would be decided before they ever took off, you know, who was going to be in charge of landing the plane. But when you don't know who's supposed to be in control, you're going to have problems in life. And when you think that you're supposed to be in control, when God is the one who is in control, you're going to have problems in life and you're going to have a bad attitude about things. And it's going to wind up in a big crash landing. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 that there is no authority except from God. Listen to that. There is no authority except from God. All legitimate authority goes back to God. If somebody has legitimate authority, He gave it to them. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And I believe that reviling is a form of resistance, to put it mildly. God is in charge. Rulers rule by God's authority. And when you revile and curse them, you revile and curse God. It is a serious, serious matter to speak evil of a ruler or of somebody who's in authority. But of course, that's not where reviling ends. It's just the tip of the iceberg of the problem. Reviling rulers and people who are in charge when we don't like what we're being told, as I said, that goes back way back into the Old Testament, probably close to the beginning of time. And yet, in the culture in which we're living, it has become just common fare in virtually every relationship, at any time and any place. The Lord will punish those who despise rulers and speak evil of dignitaries. In 2 Peter chapter 2, among a couple of other verses we might look at, but we'll just look at this one right now. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So God knows how to punish wicked people. Especially, verse 10, those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. These are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I hardly know anybody today that's actually afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. It seems like, well, that's what we're supposed to do. You got entire entertainment networks on our televisions, on radio, on wherever, that are built on the premise that what we're all supposed to be about is speaking evil of dignitaries. Because that's all they do. In verse 12, Peter says, these are like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, and they speak evil of things that they do not understand. Has any of that gone on lately? People saying evil about all kinds of evil things about stuff they could not possibly have any true clue about. I shouldn't have done it. I just tell you, I shouldn't have done it. But once in a while, curiosity gets the best of me. So this poor woman who died in the back of a van the other day in Huntsville, it's a tragic story. If you get on social media, I want to tell you that people who don't know a thing about what happened, literally don't know really anything about what happened, have either got the police convicted, the woman convicted of some crime, her family's, just you name it, they've figured out everything and who ought to be condemned, and they don't mind telling you, and in very plain and hateful words. And that's just, I mean, that's just one little example. It's going on, folks, all the time. It's mind-boggling how humanity, how our culture, especially in the United States of America, has come to this. And then sometimes there are Christians that are participating in that kind of stuff. What's the matter with us? Christians, let's be clear, are to be subject to rulers, those who are in authority, respectful to them. Those, that would include our police officers, by the way, along with lots of other folks I already mentioned. And speak evil of no one. Can words be plainer? As Paul writes to Titus, as he tells Titus what to tell Christians, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You'd think he'd said, show no humility to anybody. But he says, showing all humility to all men, and to be peaceable and gentle in so doing. We are working this year very hard at Eastside on allowing God to transform us into the image of His Son. May I tell you about Jesus Christ? That Jesus was reviled, but He did not revile in return. There are very few things that are any more un-Christ-like than reviling. And again, we don't even recognize it as a sin a lot of times when it's happening. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, talking about Jesus, the Apostle Peter says that when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. See, again, it all gets back to letting God be in charge, letting God be in control. Whoever needs punishing, whoever needs taken care of, the good Lord's going to handle that. That's not really our business. It's not our business to pass judgment. It's not our business to let everybody know what our opinion is about that. God is in charge. Jesus didn't feel compelled to give it back to those who were giving it to Him when He was dying on the cross. He was reviled, but He reviled not again because He committed Himself and His very soul to Him who judges righteously. And we need to do the same. Go back to the scene of the cross as Matthew records it. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. Notice with me, turn in your Bibles there. Notice Matthew 27 and verse 39. Jesus is being crucified, and those who passed by blasphemed Him. The word blasphemed means to speak evil against. It and the word reviled are very closely connected in definition. They blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." If you can imagine trying to gig the person who's dying on a cross with such mocking words. There's no mercy there. There's no concern for humanity there. There's a pleasure in the pain of somebody else. Likewise, the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." These are spiritual leaders engaged in reviling. He trusted God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And Jesus said what? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. Are we Christians or not? How are we going to deal with reviling? How are we going to deal with the climate of this that we're living in today? Are we going to get caught up in it? Allow our minds, hearts, and mouths, and keyboards to be caught up in it? Let's not be guilty of it. There's a song we used to sing sometimes, an old song. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And there's another song, a newer song, "How Deep the Father's Love," which sort of pictures us there. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. I would hope if we had been there that we would not have engaged in the activities around the cross that so many were, apparently, of reviling our Lord. Whatever, let's not be guilty of reviling others like Jesus was reviled on the cross. You see, we're in that scene someplace. Can I be clear? We're in that scene someplace. We are either the revilers or the reviled. That is, we're acting like the people around the cross reviling Jesus, or we're acting like Him. Who are we like in that scene? Peter had said in verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2, when he reviled, he did not revile in return. Really, all of that is sort of set up in that chapter. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 1, there Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking." And he takes you through until he gets Jesus on the cross, who laid aside all evil speaking and did not revile again. We are to be like Christ on the cross, not like those who reviled him. And then later in the same epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Be Christ-like. That's what Peter's saying all through that text. In fact, really, it's sort of one of the threads that runs through all of the epistle of 1 Peter. Be Christ-like. He suffered, you suffer with him. He committed his soul to God, you do that as well. He was holy, you be holy. He didn't revile, you don't revile. The Apostle Paul, someone who knew something about following Jesus, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, "We labor working with our own hands," talking about himself, perhaps, and the other apostles. He says, "We labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure." Our own response to being reviled is blessing. That's what Peter had said back in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Rather than returning reviling for reviling, blessing. blessing. Bless those who persecute you, Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount. And then that's what he did on the cross, and that's what he wants us to do. Where does, in the heart of man, where does this notion come from? That we need to say ugly things about people that we disagree with. I believe, in part at least, it's the fruit of an overcritical spirit. And this, more than anything that I've said tonight so far, might hit us a little bit close to home as Christians. Because good people, people who know what is right and are trying to do what is right themselves, still have many temptations. And one of those temptations is to be judgmental when we should be letting God be the judge. And that sort of hypercritical spirit leads us to be revilers, frankly. We feel justified in it. We see somebody doing wrong, so we can just lay it all out there in our minds. A judgmental spirit damages both the one who has it and those who are victims of it. James writes about it in James chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Again, the problem is, so much of the time we want to set ourselves up as the judge. And so we speak evil of brethren, even. Brethren that we, it's maybe not even on truly a spiritual matter or a doctrinal matter. It's something we disagree with them about, some social issue or some political issue. And as I said, we get on social media and say a bunch of stuff we shouldn't be saying. Or behind the back or in the break room or wherever it might be. And what happens then is we become so overly concerned about the weaknesses of others that we fail to see these glaring weaknesses that we ourselves have. Jesus dealt a lot with that when he dealt with the Pharisees, didn't he? You realize that the Pharisees were the very, very religious people of Jesus' day. The most religious. Jesus said, they sit on Moses' seat. Their problem was not in essence what they thought was right. They generally thought that right things were right and wrong things were wrong, which couldn't be said of the Sadducees, for instance. Their problem was hypocrisy. And they like to judge other people when they themselves were doing the same things. Or worse things. The more analytical we become towards others' sins, the more problems are caused, the more caustic and reviling people will be towards us as we are towards them, and it becomes this vicious cycle, sometimes in congregations, sometimes in the brotherhood at large. In Matthew 7 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And that would apply both to divine judgment and human judgment as well. And that's what I'm saying. This becomes sort of a vicious cycle. We judge others in this way, in inappropriate ways. We say ugly things about them rather than trying to help them if we think they've sinned. We just spout off, you know, the bad stuff and we tell others about that rather than go to them and try to help them through it, like we're told to in Galatians chapter 6. And so it becomes this vicious cycle. We mete out this judgment, and then it's meted out back toward us. And we say, "Oh, I'm not guilty of that," and then we throw it back at them. those who are hypercritical and hypocritical and judgmental have hearts that more and more find fault with others but cannot find faults with themselves. They justify their own weaknesses. It's easier to find the faults in others. They rationalize. Look what so-and-so is doing, and I'm a lot better than that. I'm superior. I'm okay. Now, normally about when I get here in a sermon, I know what you're thinking. And you should know that I know what you're thinking. Because I'm thinking it too. And probably, I'm not going to take a poll, but if I ask you to raise your hands, you're going to be, some of you have thought this already. And you said, yeah, but Steve, we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. Again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I guarantee you, some of you have already thought that. Because I've already thought that. We are supposed to judge righteous judgment. There is a place among God's people for us to judge one another. It's got to be done if we're going to help one another get to heaven. It's as simple as that. We've got to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong and tell one another when we're not doing right. And nothing that I've said tonight precludes us doing that. Please understand. But let me tell you something. Jesus says, don't judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. But that doesn't mean we can jettison tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness. I'm going to judge you, and so that means I get to say all the bad stuff about you and your position and who you are and what you're like that I want to say. And I'm just going to give you down the road and way down the road because you're wrong. Nobody has a right to do that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Lord said, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. And it doesn't end there. He talks about long suffering and bearing with one another. Whatever judging we do, it needs to be done truly in love and with these attributes with us all the way. Hateful speech, particularly that's in a public forum in any way, when we haven't tried to help our brother or sister, is so far out of bounds of what Christianity is and what a Christian ought to be. It's abhorrent, I'm sure, to God. I hope the thoughts that I've shared with you tonight are sobering to you. And that each one here will take it to heart, including me. There's something I've got to say before we're closing. Revilers don't have a place in the fellowship of God's people. And if you are a reviler and you're not going to repent, you do not have a place in the fellowship of God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler. You need to be withdrawn from if you won't repent. And the reason is that revilers are not going to go to heaven. They're just not. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's how serious it is. Just because it's commonplace, just because it's in the world all around us, just because it's accepted by everybody and it's a way that humanity seems to be learning to behave as a whole, does not justify any Christian in reviling. Let's take it to heart. Thank you so much for your good attention. Could be here somebody tonight who just frankly needs to say openly that you've committed this sin and you want to stop it and be forgiven. And we'd be happy to pray with you and for you if that's your confession. If we can help you in some other way, if you need to obey the gospel, if another sin or problem is burdening you, we'd be happy to pray for you. Whatever you need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.